that might be with us today. I'm certainly encouraged by the presence of everyone, and I'm excited about the topic that we're going to be studying about in just a little bit. You may have noticed with the bulletins this morning that I have a handout. If you wanted one of those but you don't have one close by, there's actually some sitting on the media booth wall back there. Feel free to go get you one, and I have the Bible puzzle on the back of the handout. So if kids want a Bible puzzle and don't have one, those are in the back. I understand that Heather and Britt will be making a trip to the hospital tomorrow and hopefully welcoming an addition to their family in, and certainly our prayers are with this young couple as they'll be doing that tomorrow. Thank you, Hollis, for the prayer, David for the reading, and Steve for leading the songs about guidance this morning. And we're going to be talking about a related topic, although I hope you'll bear with me for a few minutes as I tell you about something else. I grew up with a young girl named Melissa. Melissa went to church with me and Matt when we were growing up, and we stayed in touch. In fact, we're in a text group, and we text about once a week. And Melissa married a young man who's a United States Marine, and he's stationed right now in Okinawa, Japan. And so sometimes she'll send us pictures, you know, maybe it's a funny candy at the store that they have, or something funny she sees in the marketplace. You know, that's just a little different than our American culture, and she'll send it, and we always kind of get a kick out of that. Well, what you see on the board is a picture of a Buddhist idol that's on this island in Okinawa, Japan. And so they had a typhoon come through several months back, and she had sent this image, but she sent this one also after the typhoon came through and knocked the idol down and shattered it into pieces. And she sent a text, and she says, "I choose to believe in the God that can calm the storm rather than the God that crumbles in the storm." And I thought that was so poetic, and I wanted to share that with you this morning as we begin. You know, we don't see a lot of idolatry in our country today. It still happens in other places in the world, but not so much here in America. But idolatry has been a problem for thousands of years. In fact, if you go back to the first of the Ten Commandments in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 3, God says, "You shall have no other gods before me." Obviously, this was something that upset God, because the first of the commandments is, you don't have any other gods before me. And he warned Israel about serving foreign gods. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 19, he says, "About if you ever forget the Lord your God and go after other gods, you will surely perish." This is after he's brought them out of Egypt, before they're about to go into the land of Canaan. Now, there were idols in Egypt. Some we know about. There are some that, if you study Egyptian artifacts and hieroglyphics that they have there in those paintings, one that I thought was kind of interesting as I was studying for this sermon is a god they called Hekwit. And Hekwit is it looks like the body of a woman with the head of a frog. And it was supposed to be the goddess of fertility, I guess the body of a woman, and also the god of water, the head of a frog. You ever wondered if God has a sense of humor? Think about the first two plagues. He turns the water to blood, and all the Egyptians go scrambling to their frog-headed god, praying, "Please save us." And what does God send next? A bunch of frogs. It tells me I think that God has a sense of humor, but it also tells me what I know, which is he hates idolatry. In fact, as they're going into this other land here into Canaan, he says, "Don't think it's really because of anything righteous you've done that you're inheriting this land. No, it's not so much that, but because of the wickedness of these nations that the Lord is dispossessing them from before you." God said, "Don't think it's because you've done something real great that you're taking this land. I did promise it to your ancestors, but I'm going to clean up the wickedness and the idolatry that was an abomination, which even included, as Deuteronomy 12 tells us, every abomination which the Lord he hates, they have done for their gods. They even burn their own kids, it says. They burn their own sons and daughters in worship of these gods. And it was a stonable offense. When God handed out the law to Moses, he said, you know, if someone worships an idol, you take that person out and you stone them to death. He was pretty serious about this. It was Israel's idolatry that eventually caused the kingdom to be torn from Solomon. He says there in 1 Kings 11, "I will tear the kingdom out of the hand of Solomon, for he's forsaken me, and they've worshipped Ashtoreth and Chemosh and Milcom, the gods of these other nations." And even in the New Testament time, Paul tells the Corinthians, flee from idolatry. Earlier in the letter, he had said, don't associate with anyone who's immoral, which includes someone who is an idolater. Don't even eat with such a person. And the reason maybe that he says that is because in Galatians he says, you know, the works of the flesh are evident. Idolatry is one of those. And those that practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. So I think surely we can all see that God hates idolatry. Now, this is not our topic this morning, but I wanted to lay that groundwork for what we are going to be talking about. Now, David read for us the first 11 verses there in 1 Samuel 15, and I'd encourage you to follow along in your translation. He ended there with verse 11 where Samuel grieves all night because the Lord has told him, you know, I regret that I've even made Saul king. And we're going to pick up now in verse 12. So when Samuel rose early in the morning to meet Saul, it was told Samuel, saying, Saul went to Carmel, and indeed he set up a monument for himself and has gone on around, passed by, and gone down to Gilgal. Then Samuel went to Saul, and Saul said to him, Blessed are you of the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord. But Samuel said, What then is this bleating of sheep in my ears and the lowing of oxen which I hear? And Saul said, They have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and the oxen to sacrifice to the Lord your God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed. And Samuel said to Saul, Be quiet, and I will tell you what the Lord said to me last night. And he said to him, Speak on. So Samuel said, When you were little in your own eyes, were you not the head of the tribes of Israel? And did not the Lord anoint you king over Israel? Now the Lord sent you on a mission and said, Go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they are consumed. Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord? Why did you swoop down on the spoil and do evil in the sight of the Lord? And Saul said to Samuel, But I have obeyed the voice of the Lord and gone on the mission which the Lord sent me and brought back Agag, king of Amalek. I have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took the plunder, sheep and oxen, the best of the things which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice to the Lord your God in Gilgal. So Samuel said, Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice. And now verse 23, and this is the foundation verse of our study this morning. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Wait, what? What are you saying, Samuel? To be stubborn is exactly the same as to worship idols? Surely that's not right. Is another sin that's just as bad as idolatry stubbornness? Now, if I'd asked at the beginning, would anybody bow down and worship an idol, I think some would have probably been horribly offended I would even ask that. No one would have raised their hands. And yet, if I asked this morning, hey, do we have any stubborn people in attendance? You got one in the pulpit this morning. But stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Still, that doesn't seem right, though, does it? I mean, we just talked about idolatry and how bad it was and the fact it was a stonable offense. Somebody worships an idol, you take them outside the town and you stone them to death. And yet, if you go back and study in the Old Testament, Deuteronomy 21, verse 18, if a man has a stubborn and rebellious son who will not obey the voice of his father or the voice of his mother, look what you're to do in verse 21, then all the men of the city shall stone him to death with stones. Does God really view stubbornness the same as he views idolatry? It would appear that he does. And not only that, if we go back to that verse, it says stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Well, iniquity is not a word I use in my vocabulary very often. So what is iniquity? You know, one thing we've tried to emphasize in our class is that words have very specific meanings. And when we understand the meaning of a word, we better understand what it is God expects from us. There are some synonyms for sin. I heard Brother Steve Klein in a similar lesson talk about synonyms for sin and defining what sin is. Well, sin is defined there in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4, where he simply says, sin is lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. But there are some other words that are also used. In Mark chapter 11 and verse 26, Jesus says, But if you do not forgive, neither will your heavenly Father forgive your trespasses. So trespass is another word that's used. In Psalm 32, we see a couple more words. There in verse 5, I acknowledge my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. So there's several different words here. The first one is trespass. I think all of us know what the word trespass means, right? You know, you see a sign, no trespassing, which means there's a boundary there. And so to trespass, we have crossed over the boundary. Now, you might be hiking in the woods or hunting. We have some who go hunting. And you don't even realize that you've crossed a boundary. You can trespass in ignorance without even knowing, without even realizing. That other word there was transgression, which means to go beyond. So you're out hunting in the woods and you come to the sign that says no trespassing. And you know you're not supposed to cross that boundary, but you decide to go beyond it anyway. That's a transgression. And so we talked last week in class, you know, are there different levels of sin? Well, all sin separates us from God. But it seems that these terms mean different things. But then there was that last word, iniquity, which means wickedness. Micah chapter 2 and verse 1 says, woe to those who scheme iniquity, who work out evil on their beds. When morning comes, they do it, for it is in the power of their hands. It's wickedness. We might define it even as premeditated sin. It's not you crossed a boundary and you didn't know it. You came to a boundary and knew it, but you decided to cross it. No, it's I sat there in bed and tried to figure out how I could sin, how I could cross the line, how far I could go, and then I did it. That's iniquity. Now, going back to this verse in 1 Samuel chapter 15, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. You want to know the biggest problem I've had with stubbornness? Clearly, I don't view stubbornness the same way God does. Because if somebody said, hey, are you hard-headed? I would have laughed and said, I sure am. I'll dig my heels in from time to time. I can be just a little bit stubborn and laugh and have a smile on my face. And evidently, this is pretty serious to God. Because through the prophet Samuel, he says, that stubbornness, it's the same as premeditated sin. It's the same as idol worship. Maybe I need to think about the things that stubbornness does then and not do those things. And there are a lot of things that stubbornness does, but I think there are four that are mentioned here in our text. And we'll go back to 1 Samuel chapter 15. The first one I want to look at, if you're following along with your outline, is it praises itself in verse 12. Let's go back to this reading here of Saul. Saul is, well, he's proud of his success. I say his success. 1 Samuel there, chapter 15 and verse 12, Saul went to Carmel and indeed set up a monument for himself. And then when he sees Samuel coming, he says, I have performed the commandment of the Lord. Look what I've done. Just praising himself. Proverbs 27 verse 2 says, let another man praise you and not your own mouth. Well, it wasn't just Saul's mouth that he was praising himself with. It was his own hands, evidently. He's gone and set up, you know, this monument, this statue, in honor of himself and in honor of this victory that he's had. You know, like anybody's going to go climb that mountain to look at his monument anyway. You know what he really needed? A Facebook page. That would have been perfect, right? And we could all sit there in the comfort of our own home, and, you know, scrolling through our feed. Oh, Saul beat the Amalekites today. Like, that would have been perfect. He could have really bragged on himself. Because that's what stubbornness does. It boasts on itself. It's wise in its own opinion. Romans chapter 12 and verse 16 says, do not be wise in your own opinion. But stubbornness has a really high opinion of itself. And we can see that with Saul. That he had this really high opinion of himself. And stubbornness lots of times thinks it has the only answer. 1 Corinthians chapter 8. There in verse 1, we're talking about things actually offered to idols. And Paul says, we know that we all have knowledge, and knowledge puffs up. You know, I've thought about that phrase a little more. We know that we all have knowledge. Do we know that? Do we know that we all have knowledge? Because I've known people, and I've been guilty of this myself at times. You talk to someone, and you walk away and think, they don't know anything. You ever said that? They don't know anything. I'm not going to listen to them. Paul says, just very matter of fact, well, we know that we all have knowledge. You know, we all know some stuff. We all know some stuff. You know, one thing that's made an impression on me in the time that Matt and I have been working together the last 15 years is I've worked around a lot of tradesmen who were significantly more skilled than I am. And I've tried to watch them and pick up on some of the things that they do and employ that in my business as well. But I've also worked around some people who were less skilled than me. And yet, I've learned stuff from them too. There's been several times I've worked with people who I don't even know how they got to work. You know, it seemed like they almost couldn't do anything right. And they'll come out and they'll start performing their trade and I'll see them do something and Matt and I'll get in the truck in the afternoon and he'll look at me and I'll look at him and, did you see what they did? Yeah. I would have never thought of that. No, me neither. We'll do that next time. Yeah, we will. That's an easier way of doing it. We all know some stuff. And if we all know some stuff, that means we can all learn from each other. We can all help each other. Stubbornness praises itself, though. Stubbornness wants no part of that. What else does stubbornness do? Well, I think the second thing is stubbornness shifts blame. Stubbornness is not going to take blame itself. And that's what we saw in verse 15 there in 1 Samuel 15. Saul said, they have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and the oxen, but the people took some of the spoil. I didn't do it. They did it. Stubbornness shifts blame. You know, it's a lot easier to assign blame to somebody else rather than to admit failure yourself. And excuse making is easy, isn't it? You know, I think this is a funny excuse in Proverbs 26, verse 13. The sluggard says, there is a lion in the road. A lion is in the open square. The lazy man says, I can't go to work today. I might get eaten by a lion. You kids, try that tomorrow when it's time for school. Mom, I can't go today. I may get a line. It's not going to work. That's a silly, ridiculous excuse. What the sluggard needed is what I have, which is two kids. Then you can say, I was going to do blank, but the kids, and then blank. Excuse making is easy. I would have done this, but I didn't. And the reason I didn't is, well, it was actually so-and-so's fault. I do it. The exact same thing Saul did. Shift the blame to someone else. What's the third thing that stubbornness does? Well, it ignores authority. In verse 19 we see this. He says, why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord? Why did you not obey the voice of the Lord? I'll tell you why, because he did what he wanted to do. It seems pretty apparent. Stubbornness walks in its own way and does what it wants to do. In Psalm 81, starting in verse 11, God says, but my people would not heed my voice, and Israel would not have would have none of me, so I gave them over to their own stubborn heart to walk in their own counsels. Oh, that my people would listen to me, that Israel would walk in my ways. I wish they would listen to me, is what he's saying. But stubbornness follows its own stubborn heart. It ignores authority. In Psalm 32, he says it this way, starting in verse 8, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will guide you. It's what we sang about this morning, God's guidance in our lives. He says, I will guide you. And then he follows it up, he says, don't be like the horse or the mule. And yet, you know what's funny? Sometimes the mule is the very thing we think of, and maybe sometimes the thing other people think of when they think of us. Anyone ever said, they're stubborn as a mule. You ever heard anybody say that? God says, don't be like the mule. And sometimes people think of us, they're just like a mule. If people think that of me, I need to reevaluate the way I'm living, the way I'm treating other people. There is actually a difference between a horse and a mule, though. You know, we had the good fortune to go to the Kentucky Derby a few weeks ago and watch the horses race around the track. And the jockey actually paces the horse. He paces the horse. I mean, he can just tell the horse to go wide open and the horse will run himself to death. But the jockey paces the horse so that he won't run himself to death and so that he has something left to cross the finish line. You know, we talked about this last year, I think, in the 20s age class. A horse is a valiant, noble creature. For 6,000 years, kings and soldiers and armies have rode horses into battle, charging into fiery arrows and bullets and cannonballs, and a horse will trust its rider. It will go right along. It will charge because the master says go. But a mule? Read that story about Balaam on that donkey. man, as soon as that mule saw something that felt like was a problem for him, I'm done. I'll lay down right under you. There's a difference between a horse and a mule, and the difference is self-will. You're not going to listen to a master. Stubbornness ignores authority. And the last thing on our list this morning, stubbornness is unyielding. Cannot be changed even in the face of its own failure, it will not yield. Going back to verse 20, why have you not obeyed the voice of the Lord? Saul says to Samuel, but I have. I did. You know, Samuel's just confronted him with everything he's done, and Saul says, I can't see I did a thing wrong. I can't see that I did a single thing wrong. And then, with his own words, I brought back King Agag of Amalek, and I have utterly destroyed them. You know, I hate to point this out, Saul, but you can't bring someone back and utterly destroy them at the same time. Those two things are in conflict. Yet, he couldn't see it. Which makes sense. Proverbs 12, verse 15, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes. He can't see it. I just can't see that I've done anything wrong. Solomon, the wisest man who ever lived, said, yeah, that happens sometimes. In Isaiah, chapter 48 and verse 4, the Living Translation says it this way, for I know how stubborn and obstinate you are. Your necks are like unbending as iron. Your heads are as hard as bronze. You're hard-headed. And yet in chapter 64 and verse 8, the Living Translation again says, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay. You are the potter. We're all formed by your hand. I will let you joke on me on the way out the door about this, but in high school, I liked taking art as an elective. Okay? And in eighth grade, they brought in the potter's wheel, and the art teacher sat down, and she pulled some clay out of the box, slammed it down on that potter's wheel and turned it on. And in just a matter of moments, that lump of clay started to form into a beautiful flower vase. And then she let us do it. And I pulled the clay out of the box and I slammed it on the wheel and started to form. And then it fell over and looked like an ashtray. But my parents said, oh, you did a really good job, son. So, always encouraging. The master can form if we're pliable. But if we're as hard as bronze, you can't shape bronze on a potter's wheel, I can tell you that. It's too hard. You have to take a chisel to it. You have to refine it. I did a sermon on refining several years ago. You have to melt it. Which am I? Am I iron or am I clay in the potter's hands? Those who've been following along with the Bible puzzle know the answer this morning. That wisdom from above is yielding. That's found in James chapter 3 and verse 17. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure and then peaceable and gentle and willing to yield. Full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. But willing to yield, which is to say willing to listen to God and willing to be obedient to God. Is that us this morning? As we close, I'm going to do something a little different. If this is not you, let's set some goals for growth this week. You may notice that in your outline. What are some things that we can do? Well, the first thing, I think, is we could read Psalm 25, which is a prayer for guidance. It's about 20 verses. It's not real long. The second thing we could do is pray for godly wisdom. You know, we put on the board, we have some graduates, and some will be going off to receive education. Nothing wrong with having an education of this world, but we want to pray for wisdom that comes from above. And then the third thing, and this seems like it would be the easiest one, but maybe it's not, is just listen. You know, maybe this week or some point in the near future, you're going to be in a conversation with somebody and you're going to have differing views. You know, what I tend to do is sometimes start thinking of my answer before I'm really listening to what they have to say. I need to work on that. And if you have this problem, maybe you need to work on it too. And if we can do those things, then we can grow in God's kingdom. You know, I started by talking about idolatry. I'm going to finish by talking about idolatry. The Corinthians, some of them were idolaters. And Paul says, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither And he mentions there, idolaters will inherit the kingdom of God. And in verse 11, he says, and such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus by the Spirit of our God. Idolaters could repent. Idolaters could change. And if you're here this morning and what we've talked about is a problem that you have, you can change too. And like I said, we can all grow together in God's kingdom. However, if you've not ever been born into God's kingdom, you can't grow in God's kingdom. We understand that second birth, as John 3 mentions for us, is by water and by the Spirit, which we understand means baptism. If we can help you with that or anything else, we invite you to come while we stand.